As we just saw in Genesis 3, one of the key themes that Moses brings out there is the idea of enmity. Now, you may not know what the word enmity means. I bet my children may not know what the word enmity means. Enmity, here's your new word for the day, means strife or conflict or hatred. It is a word that speaks of being on two different sides and struggling against each other. Now, as we have seen that promised, Genesis 3 begins to make us ask this question. The Lord said there would be enmity, there would be strife, there would be conflict, there would be struggle. When is it going to start? When is it going to end? When is it going to culminate? What's going to be the high point of this enmity? In some ways, I think it is easy to read Genesis 4 and not necessarily grasp how closely connected Genesis 4 and Genesis 3 are. But what I want to look at this afternoon is as we watch Genesis 4, as we watch this account of Cain and of Abel and of Seth, we are watching God fulfill his promises, both his promises to put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and his promise to indeed sustain a line of the woman that will be the seed of the serpent. And I hope that as we see this, we also see that there are many foretastes in Genesis 4 of the cross, of what will happen as Christ Jesus comes to the earth to save us and faces the wrath of mankind. So what we're going to see this afternoon is the enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman being played out. Well, let us now look more closely at Cain and at Abel. We are introduced to these two men in verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. As we are introduced to these two men, it is clear that one man has a great deal of hope and expectation attached to him. It's there in the text. Eve expresses excitement, hope. I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Here is Cain. This is the seed I am looking for. There is hope and expectation in Cain. And then we look at Abel, and Abel is introduced to us, and she bore his brother Abel. And so as we see this, there's also some commentators who will speculate that the word Abel has ties to Hebrew words that talk about vanity and passing by, so that may be present there as well. But just as you read the text, you get with Cain, Eve explains what she means. Here is the son I've been looking for, Abel. Oh, and here's my other kid. So there's great expectation here. And yet, as soon as we get one more verse in, the Lord takes our expectation and flips it on his head. He takes Eve's expectation and flips it on the head. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. So what do we see? The man that Eve said, this is the one I'm looking for, as soon as they come to worship the Lord, the text says as soon as they come. There's clearly time that passes here. But the key point is here is these two men come before the Lord with offerings, and the one where hope is attached, he fails. He's not received by the Lord, but rejected. And the one that was seen as the additional or the extra, he is the one that is received. Both men bring offerings, but only Abel's is received. And likely the The key point there is most likely the reasoning between Cain and Abel. We know Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. Whereas we read of Cain, Cain brought the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. See how the language is different? Cain brings what he had. He tends the ground. He brings the fruit of the ground. He comes with the fruit of the ground. It was whatever was in his storehouse. Whereas Abel, the text is very clear. He brought the first and he brought the fat, the first and the best. And this is giving us an insight into how these men are approaching the Lord. Cain is coming with whatever he's got on hand and hoping to be received. Whereas Abel, by the gifts he chooses to bring, is saying, Lord, you are first to me. And this underlies why Abel is received and Cain rejected. Abel is seeking hard to be received by the Lord. He is setting the Lord before him as his first and giving him the best. Whereas Cain sees worship of the Lord as one more thing among many. But how does Cain respond to this? So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do, will you not do well? Will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. How does Cain respond to his rejection? Cain responds with being very angry. And is so angry that you can just see it on his face. His face is fallen. You just think you see Cain going around fuming and muttering to himself and in bitterness and rage. He responds in anger. And I think this is something important to recognize. Because what Moses is laying out here is he's sort of drawing a great big dividing line through humanity. He is sort of telling us there are two groups. He's introduced the idea of the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And I would tell you there is the seed of the woman, right? That is the Savior, Christ Jesus. But there's the also idea of the seed of the woman, as in those who are children of Eve, children of life, versus those who are children of wrath. And Moses, in the very next sentences after discussing all that, is saying, and here's what it looks like. The dividing line is this. There are those who are received by the Lord, and there are those who are rejected by the Lord. There are those who are right before the Lord, and those who are wrong, and those who are walking around. And the key, one of the key points about those who are rejected is they bear great wrath against the Lord. They bear great wrath against the Lord. They are angry that the Lord has not received them when they believe that they deserve to be received. But I want to explore that a little bit more to really tease out how God treats Cain. Because our expectation will also kind of be like, God has rejected Cain. He wasn't good enough. Cain is now angry. Isn't that enough for us to just leave Cain behind? But notice how God approaches Cain. He addresses his anger. Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. You must rule over it. This is one of these classic, really dense statements in Scripture where God says an awful lot in a very short, compact statement. I'd like to borrow from Matthew Henry's discussion this, because I think he says it very well and probably better than I can. Hear how he paraphrases and expands what God says to Cain there. If now you do well, if you repent of your sin, reform your heart and life, and bring your sacrifice in a better manner, if you not only do that which is good, but do it well, you will yet be accepted, your sin will be pardoned, your comfort and honor restored, and all will be well. Henry continues, some choose to understand this also as an intimate, an offer of mercy. If you do not well, sin, and the word could be sin offering, it's the same term, lies at the door, and you may take the benefit of it. Henry comments, the same word signifies sin and sacrifice for sin. Though you have not done well, yet do not despair. The remedy is at hand. The propitiation is not far to seek. Take hold of it, and the iniquity of your holy things will be forgiven you. So, what's going on here, and it's hard to parse out, there's some Hebrew on here, that's why I wanted to read Henry, is that God is coming to Cain, and on the one hand, he's confronting Cain's sin. He's saying, you should not be angry. You are not treating me the right way, Cain. But he doesn't just reject Cain. He says, Cain, amend your ways, and I will receive you. Listen to my word. Look at what your brother does. Learn from him and learn from me, and yet I will restore you, just as I restored your parents. Your parents sinned against me, and yet I restored them. You have sinned against me, but if you will repent, I will receive you as well. Cain, God offers Cain a way of being received. And that is, it's just very important. It's showing us that though all of us, all of mankind, is rejected by the Lord, and rightly so, we in Adam and in our own deeds have sinned, and we deserve to be abandoned and rejected and judged by him. And yet, just as God, I mean, we see here God as we're approaching Cain. Cain does, isn't this amazing in this text, Genesis 3 and 4? Everywhere in Genesis 3 and 4, man is sinning against God and angering him. And what do we see God doing? God coming to man and saying, I will give you a way of escape. I will give you a way back. I will bring you back if you will but submit to me and believe. And this is a wondrous thing about our Lord, that he keeps coming back to us sinners and saying, come back to me. Here's the way to me. Here's how you may be received. Here, I've made a path for you to get to me. Here is a way of blessing that is open to you. The truth, this is a sad truth about our world. The truth is the Lord is offering mercy to all of mankind. He has proclaimed it from the mountains and the rooftops. He has sent forth his emissaries as it were, bearing trumpets and crying in the streets. The mercy is the Lord's, and the rejection and the guilt is ours. To bring this point home to us here today, how often, when God seems absent or God seems to be rejecting you, is the real issue that you are not availing yourself of the means that God has given to be received? Cain could have been back in God's presence, received by the Lord that very afternoon, or the very next appointed time for sacrifice. The way was open to him. The reason he continues to be rejected is not that God had closed the door, but that Cain had refused to go in the door. And we must watch ourselves that we don't do the same thing. We say, God feels absent to me, so I won't try to approach him. When God feels absent to us, our confession speaks of this, when the Christian senses God is not with me like he was before, the call there to you is not, oh, I'm done. He must be done with me. Woe is me. I'm rejected and I can't get back in. God makes us experience that very thing so that we might miss his presence and desire it and run towards it through the means he's appointed, whether it's corporate worship, whether it's repentance and private prayer, whether it's going to another brother or sister and saying, help me work through this. Whatever the case may be, God has offered many means for us to come and to be received. But what does Cain do? Cain is angry, and he knows. Cain is angry, and he knows he can't reach God. He can't touch God. He can't hurt God. God is God. He has not a body, and he's all powerful. So Cain comes up with the next best thing. I can't get to God, but I can get to his man. I can get to Abel. And if I can't kill God, I'll kill Abel, which is what he does. Cain is the first murderer, the first man, and it's premeditated murder. He planned it out. He baits Abel out into the field, and he slaughters him with his hands. If I can't be received, Cain says, well, I'll try to make sure Abel can't either. And in this moment, and in what we're going to read further on here, most of the rest of the chapter, one of the things to see here is it looks like Satan has won. We had Adam and Eve. God promises a seed from the woman that will crush the serpent. Well, now we've got these two young men who are children of the woman. I guess we don't know how old they are, but regardless, we have them here. And the one to whom Eve attached her hope has rather joined himself with Satan, and the one who has been received is now dead. It appears that Satan has succeeded in snuffing out the line of the living. Also note here, you should sense a rehearsal of Calvary here, where we have the man who is received executed because of the fact he was received by God. And one of the things you see, especially in the back and forth of the book of John, is Jesus keeps saying, I am from the Father. I know the Father. You don't know the Father. You hate me because you don't know the Father. One of the reasons that Jesus is marked out by the Jews to be executed is they know that Jesus is received and they are not. And Jesus, by his presence, is pressing that home. The Lord has received me and he has not received you. And though Jesus' approach in saying that is not, so you guys are out of luck, he's coming and saying, I'm received, and if you'll join me, you'll be received too. But in anger, they respond rather, well, if you're received and we're not, we're just going to get rid of you. So we have here a rehearsal of what will happen at the cross. But this text gets darker, for as we interact with Cain, well, we read of his murder. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. But now the Lord comes again. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you've driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So God approaches Cain. He says, what have you, you know, where is your brother? It's really interesting that God deals with Cain very similar to the way he deals with Adam. You know, when the Lord comes to Adam, he doesn't come immediately and say, why'd you eat the fruit? He says, where are you? Which is in many ways a more telling question, because Adam, in answering that question, gets to the heart of the matter. I'm ashamed and I'm afraid. Sin has already touched me. We get with Cain, where's Abel? And Cain's response is very telling. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Lord, is it my job to keep track of him? I don't know what you're talking about. Cain bluntly, before the Lord, simply denies his guilt and says, I bear no responsibility for him. I've not sinned. I've done nothing wrong. What's really stunning, though, is to some extent, it seems like Cain actually believes this. Look how he interacts with the Lord. The Lord pronounces this curse and drives Cain from before his face. And what is Cain's response? My punishment is greater than I can bear. Lord, you've been too harsh with me. Yes, you know, of course I killed him. You know that, I know that. But come on. This punishment is far too great. It's beyond what I deserve. It's beyond what I can bear. There is no hint of repentance in him, only complaint. You've driven me away today from the ground. I will be hidden from your face. I'm going to be a wanderer, and someone will find me and kill me. His concern is in a softening of the punishment, not in the fact that he is guilty before the Lord. You know, there is an important note there that when we are dealing with our own sin, if our response to the consequences of our sin is, the penalty is too heavy, that's not fair, it's a good sign that we haven't taken our sin very seriously and that our repentance is yet incomplete. It's not 100% guaranteed, but if you find in your heart saying, the consequences of what I have done, what it's going to cost me to address and fix this is more than I can bear, it suggests often that we have not grappled with the depth and the magnitude of our sin. The repentant heart says with Zacchaeus, anyone I've defrauded, four times as much, I give it back. Zacchaeus knowing that should those whom he have defrauded come and approach him, he will find himself very much poor. In fact, he might find himself a debtor to pay off what he had defrauded. But it continues to get worse because the Lord sends Cain out. He sends him with this mark to protect him. And then we just watch things descend for this family, this line. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Compare this to what is said in Genesis 3:24. God drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned away every way to guard the way of the tree of life. You get this picture that here's Eden, and the entrance to Eden appears to be at the east, which would be, I guess, for me this way, and for you that way. But the entrance is at the east, and it's guarded by an angel. And probably the image we're supposed to have here is that Adam and Eve have settled down and working the ground not far from the entrance of Eden. It's certainly possible part of how they're interacting with the Lord is at the gates of Eden, Eden functioning as a sort of ancient temple or meeting place with the Lord. But the picture you have to have here is Adam and Eve are at the very edge. They are near the Lord as close as they can get. And now Cain is being driven away. He's going further east. He is further from the Lord. He is driven east of Eden, now in the land of Nod. And so man is further away from the Lord, driven further from the presence of the Lord. He's under this curse. The land is going to oppose him. He's going to be a wanderer. But how does Cain respond? These are not just throwaway words, this genealogy. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. When he built a city, what was God's judgment on Cain? Was it to be a city builder? It was to be a wanderer. To be a wanderer like Abraham, right? A stranger, a fugitive, a wanderer. Cain says, your penalty on me might be a wanderer. So my first response is, as soon as I get far enough away from you, I'm going to build a city so I don't have to wander. And I'm going to name it after my son to be like, here is my legacy. Here is my spot. I'm going to plant myself. Then look at these children. You have Lamech, who has these three children. You have Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. The response to having the ground withhold its produce from them is fine. We'll tame the cattle and live on them instead. Then you have Jubal, the father of those who play the lyre and the pipe. We are under God's judgment and sorrow, so what is our response? To invent musical instruments and have entertainment to lift our hearts. And then you have Tubal Cain, the forger of instruments of bronze and iron. We're going to build tools, and how does Lamech say we're going to use these tools? I've killed a man for wounding me and a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. So we have here what you might call the development of technology, of means, of culture, and yet how is mankind, how is Cain and his children using this? They are using it to defy God's judgment. To say, that's fine, God, we don't need you. We can be happy anyways. We can be fed anyways. We can be settled anyways. There isn't here, I think, a warning to us. It's very easy as modern people to receive and accept the developments of what we might call science and technology too easily. to fail to see the danger there lies in knowledge and applied sciences, what we call technology, that those things lying in the hand of wicked men will always be used to defy the Lord. And so it is very easy for us to accept every new technological thing as if it is good, when many of them may not be so good. You know, one that we might not think about enough as a church is the advent of what we call IVF, in vitro fertilization, right? Where we take a woman who can't have a child and we say, we have these methods to make little embryos and put them inside you. And many in the church have received these things willingly and rejoiced in them without working through all the moral issues that lie there, primarily with the fact that the way this procedure is usually done is many more children are produced than are ever intended to be brought to birth. I use it as one example, but we need to be cautious with the development of technology as we live in a world dominated by those who hate the Lord because they are doing what Cain did. We will find ways, O Lord, that we don't need you. And yet, in the midst of this darkness, in the midst of this line being driven through the world, notice that God is not done. Think how where Adam and Eve are at. They've had Cain and Abel, and Cain has rejected the Lord. And he has committed murder. And he has killed the son that was received of the Lord, the son that maybe they had a hope in. And now they're left with nothing. And it's in that context that verse 25 comes. And Adam knew his wife again. And she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel. For Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. He says, God has not taken away all hope from me, but he is continuing to keep his promise to me. He has given me another seed that will continue. And that last word of hope, right? At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. You know what you're looking at here? You're looking at Moses saying, here's when the first idea of church, of congregation, of gathering to call upon the Lord occurs. Despite all of the wickedness going on with Cain and his family, despite the outright and careful rebellion that Cain and his children have shown, God is still not done with the earth. But he has given another child, and that is in the days of that child and his grandchild, that the people of God are calling upon the name of the Lord. They're gathering to him and seeking his face and receiving his blessing. Satan has not won, but out of the jaws of defeat, God is maintaining his promise and his plan and his redemption. And as Moses, you should recognize here, Moses has crafted from Genesis 1 to Genesis 4 a very tight account. Creation, fall, the continuing consequences of the fall. He is writing initially to a congregation that is in the wilderness. They've felt the wrath of Cain. His name is Pharaoh. And they have seen God crush Pharaoh in judgment. They have perhaps already seen their brothers who have rebelled against the Lord crushed, as we've sang about in Psalm, I forget the number now, but what was he saying about this morning in the psalm? They have seen these things. And the question becomes, how do we respond? And the danger is our response to the wrath and the judgment of God and the things all around us is to respond like Adam and Eve did, to flee in fear from the Lord, to say, if these couldn't stand, neither can I. But Moses puts that last line there on purpose. And the Lord, speaking through Moses, is speaking to us today. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. The call Moses is writing there is, God has made a way to be received by him. He has opened a door. and many have come through it. And though the wicked cover this earth, even then God and his plans and his purposes are continuing, and his people are still here. So don't fear. Don't walk away in discouragement. Certainly do not join Cain and his like, the seed of Satan. But gather, call upon the name of the Lord, for he will rescue you. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your ways. Lord, we recognize that we men have brought such wickedness and rebellion and sin and sorrow to this world. Lord, we recognize we live in a world that is full of Cain and his children, so to speak, that is in full-blown rebellion against you. And we see it in the violence that has worked day by day by day. Lord, in this context, we give you thanks that you have made a way of escape, that you sent to us Christ Jesus. Lord, do not allow us to wander away. Do not allow us to be as Cain, rejecting your way of escape. But by your Spirit, bind our hearts to Christ Jesus. Cause us to seek him. Cause us to call upon your name. And Lord, as we see the great swaths of humanity that surround us that are just as lost as Cain was and his children, we pray you might be pleased to bring them to call upon your name as well. That you might embolden us to be as Noah, preaching the way of escape, but that unlike in the days of Noah, you might give a response of faith to those who surround us, that they might also know what it is to call upon your name. We say